This is Long Gospel. Thank you for joining us. In this segment, we're going to take a cross-eyed look at this thing called hope and change. But no, not the political thing you may think we're talking about. I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker is away from the program today. Phone lines are open, 505-7850. That's here if you're in the metro St. Louis area. If you happen to be somewhere else in the continental United States listening online or by smartphone, 800-730-2727. In our next segment, Reverend Carlos Hernandez will give us a call from Fort Hood. He's down in Killeen, Texas, with LCMS World Relief and Human Care. And we'll get an update as to what's going on and how the folks in Killeen and Fort Hood are coping with the aftermath of those horrific, horrific shootings that took place. But in this segment, we have Pastor Ken Wagner of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Welcome back, Ken.
Hello, Roland. Good to be with you. Thank you for the honor.
So, are you ready to take a cross-eyed look at this thing called hope?
That sounds great. Cross-eyed in the best sense of the word, right?
Well, I stole that one from my pastor.
Gladly the cross-eyed bear or something like that, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
Yeah. So we have this this text from Hebrews. I know we're a little out of sequence today. We started with the Old Testament reading for Sunday, then we went to the gospel, and now we're going back to the epistle. But I like that because there's so much in Hebrews that we can reflect back on between the Old and the New Testament. You've got your work cut out for you, but this is really full of all kinds of good law and gospel.
It really is. We'll try our best to tackle it in about a half an hour or so. But you hit it right on the head. Hebrews is chock full. I don't have to remind you of that, but maybe for our listeners, just to let them know again, Hebrews is such a rich book in terms of looking at the Old Testament, knowing the context, so to speak, the history, the theology of the Old Testament, and then bringing it all together, weaving everything together in this perfect tapestry called the gospel, and how Jesus fulfills all of what God has promised in the Old Testament, and here it is. I mean, he lays it all out. What a remarkable, gifted, humble servant of God who wrote this book.
So, would you like to read? I tell you what. Why don't you read to a point where you'd like to stop, and then we'll start our discussion.
Starting at verse 11, chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands, and by the way, I'm reading from the NIV here. Is that okay?
Sure.
Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, we should probably stop just to make sure that everybody's on the page. When Hebrews is talking about this priest, this particular priest, he's talking, of course, about Jesus. Verse 12, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Roland, I think that's a pretty good place to stop just for the time being, and we'll pick it up with the, quote, testimony of the Holy Spirit. But you know what I was struck by, and I don't want to dominate this part of the conversation, but I was thinking more along the lines of standing and working and sitting and, if I could put it, being completed. So there's a great contrast all the way around it. And you know, we have a gentleman up here who served in World War II. His name is Sonny Elliott. He's always on the radio that I listen to, and he says something like this: "Freedom isn't free." And what he's meaning to convey is the fact that the freedoms that we enjoy as people of the United States of America, they didn't come just willy-nilly. They often come at a cost, and yet we know what he's talking about. I mean, some of us are older, know what he's talking about. Hebrews kind of jumps in right in this particular section and paints a picture. Now, I don't know if you're going to agree with me on this one, but sometimes I provocatively say when I can teach a class on Hebrews, I don't read Hebrews, I see Hebrews. I see it because the imagery is so rich, and it's almost as if the author is painting a picture. I see a priest in my mind who has to do the same sacrifice day after day, or he's part of a larger grouping. That they have to go into the temple in the year 200 BC or whatever the case it would be. They have to make that sacrifice. They have to work day after day. But those sins that they atone for, they're never quite fully taken away. They have to work. They stand. But, and here's the contrast, verse 12, when Jesus, one time, for all time, offers up his life, sacrifices for sin, sacrifices himself, what does he do? He doesn't go back and do it the next day. There's not 10 Good Fridays in a row. There's one. There's one. And after his resurrection, after the 40 days on earth, after the ascension, he returns to the place of honor with his Father, right at the right hand of God. Now, I think that is such a beautiful picture. I can almost see it in my mind. And I know you and I have talked about how the language of Scripture invites us to kind of picture it, almost visualize it in our mind's eye, if I can use that phrase. And then, of course, to recognize that this sacrifice, this once-for-all sacrifice, was made for me. Now, I needed it, because the stark reality is that, of course, I'm a sinner. I need to have my sins forgiven. Jesus did it for me. All the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sacrifices, even not only in Israel, but even, if I can say, in the larger world, that doesn't satisfy God. That cannot bring atonement. That cannot bring the forgiveness that ultimately all people need. It is that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's
once for all. Go on.
Yeah, it's the imperfect replaced by the perfect. Man can't make the perfect sacrifice.
That's right.
Someone has to do it for us.
And that someone has to be God. God has to do it on our behalf. And that's the imagery, and of course that Hebrews is going to portray earlier, and all this rich imagery is spelled out earlier in the book of Hebrews, so that the priest, the high priest, is Jesus Christ, the one who goes into the Holy of Holies. There's movement again. I can picture him figuratively going into the Holy of Holies, the very place where his Father dwells, when he says, just to take one example, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Or when he goes to the cross is what I'm ultimately trying to say. And in that sacrifice, that time of sacrifice on Calvary, you can see Jesus, at least I can in my mind, entering the holy presence of God. Now, God, I mean, that's, and Hebrews doesn't say this specifically here, but God accepts that sacrifice as perfect. Wow. That's just beautiful. Beautiful theological language for me. I need it every day.
Absolutely. And as we go on in the reading, there's talk about a covenant again.
Yes. Yeah, and that picks it up. Can I pick it up at verse 15?
Oh, yeah, please.
The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. In other words, to my mind, about this priestly sacrifice. What will it accomplish? First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them, with my people. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And in verse 18, here's we're moving from quoting of the scripture back to, if I can say, the writer's prophetic interpretation. And where these sins, these lawless acts have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. You know what? Can I put it in this line? We can sit. We can sit. We sit and rest with Christ in the accomplished work that he has done for us. We don't have to go back, Roland. We don't have to go back to God and try to earn our way. We don't have to work before God in order to gain his affection or his love. Jesus Christ has finished the work for us. And again, I have to just, that's pure gospel right there. Jesus has done it for me, personally. I love that image.
So when you speak of imagery, I don't remember where I picked it up, but someone at one point in time wrote something that caught my attention, which was, as a metaphor, they were talking about Satan sits on your shoulder and just sort of tickles your ear, and it's that little word of doubt that comes in. And when you talk about we don't have to work to be in God's good grace, we don't have to work for his love and his affection for us, there's that little voice. Surely you're not going to die, are you?
Mm.
You know, surely you've got to do something.
Something, don't you? Yeah.
But that's
the temptation. That's the flesh. That's the world. That's the devil doing exactly what you said, kind of whispering, planting those seeds of doubts in our mind. But you know, for Hebrews, and that's why. I'm convinced that the very people to whom this book was written, they're the ones who are wondering those. They're asking the same kinds of questions. Wait a minute, isn't there something I have to do? What is my responsibility here? And time after time, Hebrews is going to come back and say, no, we have a rest. We have a Savior who has done it all. We have a great high priest who has passed through the curtain into the Holy of Holies to make that sacrifice for us. What do? We trust. We confidently receive. With the full assurance of faith, we draw near to God just as he has drawn near to us. So it's not about doing. It's not about me standing and working. It's about me looking on and resting in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished my salvation.
Now,
pure gospel.
The Lutheran Study Bible I have is based on the English Standard Version.
Yes.
And the line is, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And what I'm wondering is not remembering something the same as forgetting something?
You know, that's a good question. I think that's part of the imagery of Jeremiah in this particular case where God says, God knows the past. God knows the past. The whole book of Jeremiah is about, I mean, the prophet's role is to bring to mind for the people their own sin, and to remind them on behalf of God, this is what they're doing. They're continuously rejecting God's will. They're walking in their own ways and turning their backs on God. But when the new covenant comes, when that perfect sacrifice is offered, I think that's the beauty of that language right there. God puts it aside. I know this is speaking from a human perspective, but God pushes it out of his mind, so to speak, and all that is wiped clean. It is cleansed. It's made new. So in a sense, I guess you could say God forgets in a very active way. Not like I forget. I forget in a passive way. It just kind of falls out. But no, God clears it away. Do you ever have that problem where things fall out of your head, sleeping or whatever?
Yeah, all the time. Gremlins is what it is. It's a little thought gremlins. They crawl up on your shoulder and pull it right out of your head.
Yeah,
but,
right.
You know, I understand where my pastor, Chuck Spomer, gets this idea of when God sees us, he looks at us through these cross-eyed or cross-shaped kind of glasses. And I think that's what you were getting at about not remembering anymore, because his vision of us has changed, because he doesn't really see us. He sees Jesus.
Christ.
Yeah.
He sees his son. That's exactly right. And, I mean, he sees us. Well, I mean, to come right back to verse 14, because, and I know we went over that pretty quickly, but here's Hebrews, right out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So his sacrifice makes us perfect in the eyes of God. So, you know, if we're on our own, if we're going to try to stand before God and do this work on our own, there's going to be nothing but failure and stain and dirt and problems and rejection and alien. I mean, that's our lot. But because by that one sacrifice, Jesus stands for us, in front of us, beside us, and that's the great picture about the cross-eyed lenses that God has, and that we can put on too. I mean, when we look at Hebrews, I mean, my goodness, please put on the cross-eyed spectacles. I wear spectacles right now, and I'm literally praying that every time I look at the book of Hebrews and all of Scripture, I see the cross. I see Jesus Christ. Wow.
Well, let's talk about the assurance we have. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to have the practical knowledge and understanding, but it's that understanding of assurance. And I think we get that in the balance of the text.
Yes. I'll read. We'll start off by reading. Therefore, brothers. Again, look at that. Look at that invitation. It is a result of all of this. I mean, I've just put it out. He's saying, I put it out. So, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, there's that movement again. Jesus is escorting us into his presence. He's gone there. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I like that. We'll pause right there just for a moment, Roland. I like that imagery because it does pick up some good Old Testament imagery, and the other apostles will pick up too. Let us draw near to God. I mean, we have to say, first of all, the whole point of the fact that we can draw near to God is the fact that he's already drawn near to us. He is there for us. But now, in our lives, in our faith life, we kind of can I use somewhat of a metaphor. We just kind of slide into his arms. We just kind of lay ourselves right down into his care, into his fatherly care, with a sincere heart, trusting, absolutely, Father, you have done this for me, in full assurance of faith. It's not an unfinished work. It's a finished work. So, I mean, that's the sincerity of heart, or that, if I can put it in my term, with an open and honest heart, knowing, hey, there's nothing we bring to the table. There's nothing that I, in other words, I want to jump up into my father's arms, or even to fall into his lap. I know I'm speaking kind of poetically here, but I don't do it simply, look at me, God, look at me. I do it with the sense that Jesus Christ has placed me. He's brought me to the Father, and now he's laying me down into my father's tender care, and I know I am safe at that particular time.
Yes.
And it's all, again, it's all because Jesus has gone, opened the way for us.
And, you know, we start out talking about working daily and then the perfect sacrifice, and here we have it again, holy places. That's the old high priest going in on behalf of the imperfect way, the imperfect sacrifice. And then we have open through the curtain. Well, that's Good Friday, the perfect sacrifice.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is, isn't it? Through his body, and Hebrews doesn't want his readers to, the writer doesn't want anybody to miss that. That curtain that was torn, wasn't it, kind of ripped in half? Mark says, I think that's a beautiful, kind of a scary image, but it's a beautiful image. I can imagine the consternation that it caused. What is going on here in terms of the priest who was in the temple at that particular moment? But what that means is that holy place, it's now accessible. Why? Not because a priest went in there, but because the high priest, the one priest, the great high priest, has made that final sacrifice to open the way, to give us full, unobstructed access to the Father by faith. Now, that's not to say we go in and start making demands of God. I just want to come back to that image of kind of resting ourselves, almost falling into the arms of God, if that doesn't sound too romantic.
No, I'll take it.
I'll work with it.
I like that.
Okay.
I do. Well, time draws short. We should finish the reading.
And then it goes on, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Well, you can't miss the baptismal imagery there.
That's right.
I mean, it's just perfect. Now, if I can say another thing, if you look at the fact that Jesus, by his blood, by his body. Oh, come on. There's great sacramental language right there too, isn't it? His body and his blood that he now gives us in the very Lord's Supper that we celebrate in our churches. So you've got the Lord's Supper, clearly to my mind, and then unmistakably a reference to baptism. Having our bodies washed with pure water. That's not taking a bath, friend. That's being baptized into Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, Roland, and I know you will affirm this is from the bottom of your heart too, but isn't it a good reading as the church year draws to a close when you hear language like this, all the more as you see the day of Christ returning again in glory. This is a good reading right for the end of the church.
It's extraordinary, and what I marvel at is how someone can look at something like this and say, you know, bunch of guys got together and just, you know, it just, no, this you can't miss all the connections, the sing-song. It's almost like Luther in the Catechism when he talks about the Ten Commandments. It's not don't do this, but it's also do this. There's a left and a right, you know, to both of it. It's always the imperfect replaced with the perfect. You could spend, you know, a month talking about just this text and all
absolutely.
The imagery alone. You're absolutely right, Pastor Wagner. This is extraordinary, the pictures that it paints in your mind as you hear it.
And you know, one more time, when I hear having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us, even that language of sprinkling alludes to baptism there, and then having our bodies washed. Oh, that's clearly baptismal. So it's not an external washing, although it is with real water. It's not just kind of it's the whole picture that in baptism, through baptism, God is working to cleanse us, cleanse our hearts, cleanse, if I can say, our whole selves. We have been redeemed, purchased by Jesus Christ. So when I hear that language, when I see it, I'm thinking in my mind of a baby that I baptized, or maybe if to be a little bit more again dramatic, of a Christian in the year 62 A.D. undergoing persecution, or you know, of a Christian community, but they baptize people, and these people are brought into the community, brought to faith through baptism, and they're learning about Jesus. They're continually meeting together, and that's why, of course, you know, you got that little thing at the end. Don't give up meeting together. Let's not do that, because that would send us back out into this world without the the full armor of God.
Well, you know, I don't know if it relates, but it, for some reason, what crossed my mind was the title of we have a group, a married couples group at my congregation, and I think at one time we used a material that was called Better Together.
Oh, ah, exactly. can you be a Christian on your own? I suppose you can. I suppose you can, especially if you're isolated for whatever reason, but better together, no doubt about that. That sort of sums it up right there, doesn't it?
I think it does, yeah.
Well, wonderful.
Pastor Wagner, I enjoy the time that you spend. You're very gracious in coming on with us on the program here, and excellent, excellent insights, and we're very thankful, and God bless you, and thank your congregation on our behalf for letting us borrow you for a little bit.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you, Roland. God bless you too, friend.
Thank you. Up next, we'll get an update from Fort Hood and all the events that have been taking place down there from Reverend Carlos Hernandez. Don't go away. This will be very important to hear.
AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past.
I've been looking around the studio this morning, remembering back some of the devices we had to use to get effects We can't do it anymore because there's a carpet there. But before we had the carpet, we did a series on Christopher Columbus, and we needed the sound of a ship rigging, the squeaking and all this. We found we just had one person stand there and rock back and forth and gave you the most best effect you could possibly get.
From the floor.
Creaking sand.
Yes. Down at Studio D in the basement, right in the middle. If you have to open the door, and you have to open it just the right angle, you get the effect of a dungeon. And down in the kitchen, we did a whole one of the direct reports. We did the whole thing down there because it was the only place where we could get the effect we wanted. I know all the secrets of the building for drama.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Human life, it begins at conception. Answers with Ken Ham of the highly popular Answers in Genesis seminars. How can we show that human life really does begin at conception? And would this even affect the way people view abortion anyway? Well, biologically, human life obviously does begin at conception, right from when the sperm fertilizes the egg. The fertilized egg has all the information in the genes that make up a human being, all the information that makes you. In fact, for the rest of your life, no new genetic information is ever added. It should be obvious that human life begins at conception. If everyone knew this, would they stop aborting babies? Well, no. In fact, I think most evolutionists accept that human life begins at conception, but because they believe in evolution and thus believe we're all just animals, abortion will be no different than getting rid of rats or other unwanted animals. The only way to change their minds is to accept that in the beginning God created, and to hear the Creator's words in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We're sinful humans right from conception.
While we're all sinful, yet we're wonderfully designed. That's the major theme of our current issue of Answers magazine. So that you and your family can read a sample copy, please call and make a donation of any size, and we'll send you a copy. 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Toll free, 888-89-ANSWERS. Or on our website of answersoffer.org.
Friday's Morning Essentials include some encouragement from Marty Lintfe. Dr. Lane Berglund with a perspective on Scripture, a message from Pastor John Schmidtke, then Pastor Warren Wirth with our Creation Club. Open lines for you. Where have you seen the mainstreaming of evolutionary theory this week? We'll take your calls tomorrow on Morning Essentials, because we are where you are in the morning on KFUO Radio.
There are all kinds of people out there with all kinds of perspectives on the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Well, we have our perspective on the Bible study as well. And in the days and weeks ahead, we'll be studying the book of Revelation. Who better to do an introductory program to our study than the Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton, the author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We begin Friday morning.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, why Christian singles should plan to get married, how God makes us better parents, and the impact of divorce on children. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
This is Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. Thank you for joining us. In this segment, we'll get a brief update on the situation down in Texas at Fort Hood. I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker's away from the program today and tomorrow. And speaking of tomorrow on Law and Gospel, playing the role of Tom Baker, we'll have Pastor Matt Roglin. He's filled in before. He's the pastor of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, and he'll be the co-host for the Friday edition of Law and Gospel. We'll look at the kind of theology that's driving radical Islam, and we'll also take a look at this evangelical, almost evangelical approach that very radical atheists have taken. And I do mean they're almost evangelical atheists in their approach. Pastor Roglin had an interesting experience where they actually put leaflets on the windshields of the car in his church's parking lot telling people why they shouldn't believe in God? This will be an interesting discussion tomorrow. Plus, we will have much, much more. But quickly to the phone, because we now have the Reverend Carlos Hernandez of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He's waiting on the line to give us a quick update of what that organization is doing to help the people and the families of Fort Hood and around Killeen, Texas, in the aftermath of this really horrific, just atrocious shooting and the death of 13 and the wounding of over 30. Welcome to KFUO, Pastor Hernandez.
Thank you.
So what is the situation there in Texas now? How is everything going?
Well, there's a lot of memorial ceremonies going around, different chapels or centers. Pastor Shea, Bernie Shea, who is my host here, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Copperas Cove, Texas, near the base. Him and I were invited. Actually, we were invited to go to a memorial ceremony because it was a ceremony for the 20th Engineer Battalion. And it just so happened that in the military, they have what they call family readiness groups. In other words, Fort Hood is a place where soldiers get deployed to Afghanistan or Iraq. And so the commander of the battalion, his wife, handles the family readiness group. It's essentially, it's to try to give spouses an opportunity to prepare and any kind of emotional or even material needs. And usually it's sort of routine, but this time what happened was that the extended family of all those that were wounded or that were mortally wounded in the 20th Battalion descended on Fort Hood from all over the country and on a moment's notice with not the needed resources. And it so happened that the woman who is in charge of this is a member of Grace Lutheran Church, and she's also the pre-kindergarten teacher at Grace Lutheran School. So the Lord just kind of put us in the right place at the right time, and we had LCMS World Relief and Human Care was able to quickly send a grant of $5,000 to help these families, you know, with essentials, you know, clothing, food, in some cases housing. So this is an initial grant for those families of the extended families of soldiers who were wounded or mortally wounded, who came in to be close to their loved ones.
Yeah, about a year and a half ago, we had some, may have been you, that was on the program, I don't recall, from World Relief and Human Care when the hurricane went through Texas. And I guess I'm wondering, is a disaster a disaster? Is a loss of life a loss of life? Or is this different in how you approach the way you're giving comfort?
A disaster, that's a good question, because a disaster is always associated with a trauma, anything that's traumatic. And if we weren't going to be here for any material needs, let's say, for example, if they didn't need in our $5,000 grant, which they did, but that was just an initial grant. What we're here to be with the pastors, you know, there's four congregations in the area that serve the base, and they're serving the folks. And it's a trauma, and quickly what sets in is what we call post-traumatic stress. And so that we're there with spiritual and emotional support for the pastors, who are the caregivers that are serving the families, but also as well for the families. So a disaster is always associated with a trauma. So in a sense, this is a disaster because it is a trauma, and folks are having to deal with traumatic stress.
Well, how do you folks, the World Relief and Human Care, deal with this? It's got to be tough going from really, you know, it's a very bad event after bad event and offering help. I mean, I can imagine the parish pastor there in Killeen having a hard time because this doesn't happen every day, but you do have to deal with this every day. How do you work through that?
Well, first of all, I think we ourselves, you know, we have to be in the Word ourselves. We have to be folks of prayer, and we can't do it without prayer. But also, we have a lot of people praying for us from all over the country, our own staff. People are praying for us. The other thing that we do, that, you know, we use Jesus' model. You know, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. They never went out by themselves. Ordinarily, I have my associate or my colleague, Glenn Merritt, but unfortunately, Glenn had an operation on Monday, and so he is recuperating, and we need to keep him in our prayers. He is the director of disaster response for LCMS World Relief and Human Care, so we're going to have prayers for him. So in this instance, I had with me for the first 2 days of the week, Chaplain Richard Turner from Beaumont in a Texas district. And then the whole time I've been here, I've had Pastor Bernie Shea. I'm staying in with him and his wife, and he's driving me around. And so we just sort of been a support to each other. He's having to be a caregiver himself. Families in his congregation, they're on the base, are going through this trauma. For example, one of the members of his church is a respiratory nurse, and she was in the ward where the wounded were. Down the hall was the shooter, so it was just extremely traumatic for her. And she came to Pastor, one day, and just was really, she needed spiritual and emotional resources. So he's going through stress, and so I'm here for him. He's here for me. That's how we do it. We do it with each other. We do it like Jesus told us to do it, two by two.
Yeah, well, you're literally the body of Christ. You're the hands.
Absolutely, yeah.
Well, what is it? I think maybe what I'd like you to do is stay on the line for a moment after we have to leave the broadcast today, because I'd like to try and bring you back tomorrow. I know you're traveling, but we need to spend a little bit more time talking about what's going on down there, because I can't imagine how you put into words the pain these folks are feeling.
We've gone through. We were at the memorial service, or the memorial ceremony, rather, on Tuesday when President Obama spoke. We were also, of course, today, and this one was for a special battalion that we were assisting with, a family readiness group. And so these services are, I mean, they just tear your heart out. I mean, to see all these young people, I mean, just children practically, whose friends have been taken away and comrades have been taken away. It really emotionally.
It's got to be worse, too, that it was not the enemy, but it was someone from within their own ranks.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, this is what the commander of Cohn is his name. The Captain Cohn was saying that's been the greatest harm to the community is the loss of trust. I mean, when somebody, one of your own comrades shoots you, I mean, that really, trust takes is greatly damaged.
Yeah.
So he said, what we got to do is we got to restore trust again, because that's how we operate. We cannot do our work without trust.
Right. Well, Reverend Hernandez, I'm glad we had a few moments this afternoon. It's good to keep this in the front of people's minds. Stay on the line, and let's see if we can arrange a time tomorrow afternoon to bring you back on for a little bit longer period of time. We should discuss this a bit further.
Okay?
But I thank you for joining us this afternoon, and Buzz will be right with you in just a moment.
Thank you. Keep it in our prayers.
Thank you. Now, tomorrow, as I said, Tom is still away. We're going to have Pastor Matt Roglin come in. He'll be the co-host. We're going to talk to Tim Furnish and take a look at the distinction that he makes between what some might call a radical, like what happened down at Fort Hood, and someone who is a literalist when it comes to being a Muslim, that they literally read this in the Quran as their responsibility. And we'll get into some other good things for you. That's on Law and Gospel as the program continues, 4 o'clock tomorrow. Until then, good night. God bless. We will see you then.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.